the welcome and the wonderful words of encouragement that you've given myself and Deidre this week. We're so thankful to be able to renew our acquaintance with you and to get to spend some time with you singing praises to God, joining our hearts together in prayer. And I'm so thankful that you've been patient to listen as we've opened up God's Word and have studied together. And I hope that you've been benefited, not by my part, but by the part of the gospel. And hopefully there's something that you've taken, some encouragement, some word that you can take that will help you to be a better Christian, that will open doors of opportunity to maybe to share the gospel with others. And again, I don't know any better words than thank you. But I certainly appreciate it. You'll be in our thoughts. You'll be in our prayers. And we hope that we'll be in yours as well. We're not far down the road over in Florence. Preach at the Helton Drive Church of Christ. If you find yourself over in that neck of the woods, then look us up. We'd love to see you. Give us a call. We'll invite you over to the house or meet you somewhere. Or if you're there on a Wednesday night or a Sunday, we'd certainly love to have you worship with us at the Helton Drive congregation. Thanks again. We love you. We love your stand for the truth, your faith in the Word of God and in God Himself. Tonight, as we begin the lesson, I want to give you a quiz. I want you to think about all of the churches that you read about in the New Testament. Include the churches that you read about as being established and visited in the book of Acts. Think about the churches to whom we have dedicated epistles written to and recorded in the New Testament Scriptures. Maybe include those seven churches that our Lord wrote to in the beginning of the book of Revelation. And as you think about those churches and what you know and can remember from your previous Bible studies, which church meets this description? Think of a local church that you read about in the New Testament that had a lot of problems. I mean a lot of problems. We'll increase the hints. There was an epistle written to this congregation to deal largely with those problems. And really on every page of that epistle is a new problem. The problems included division in their ranks. They had a fornicator who was worshiping with them and they were unwilling to do anything about it. The division and the rancor among the brethren had de-escalated to the point that some were taking each other to court and suing their own brethren in civil court. They had questions after questions. They had questions about the head covering, questions and misunderstandings about the resurrection and what was going to happen when this life was over. They had questions about whether or not to eat meat that was sacrificed to idols, and they didn't know what to do about that. Their worship service, from all indications, were just a mess. Certainly their observance, if we could even call it an observance of the Lord's Supper, had become another source of division. Some were partaking of it and preventing others from even partaking. And it seemed to have just devolved into a common meal rather than a memorial of the body and the blood of Christ. I imagine everybody's on page now, aren't you? You know what church that I'm talking about. But tonight, I want to tell you about the good church at Corinth. Now, I know what you might be immediately thinking. Was there another church at Corinth? Because you can't be talking about the same church that you just talked about all the problems that existed there, but I am. I want to argue in tonight's lesson that despite all of those negative things that we just listed, and maybe I left some off the list that you could add to it, that despite all of those problems, I think we need to come away with the conclusion that this, by and large, was a good church. And let's see if we can establish that, or if that can be established from the Scriptures. Begin with me in 1 Corinthians chapter 1, and let's just begin with our introduction to this epistle and how Paul addresses this church. Let's read the first 9 verses of 1 Corinthians. 1 Corinthians 1 verse 1 begins this way, "Paul, called to be an apostle of Jesus Christ through the will of God, and Sosthenes, our brother, to the church of God which is at Corinth, to those who are sanctified in Christ Jesus, called to be saints, with all who in every place call on the name of Jesus Christ our Lord, both theirs and ours. Grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. I thank my God always concerning you for the grace of God which was given to you by Christ Jesus, that you were enriched in everything by Him in all utterance and all knowledge, even as the testimony of Christ was confirmed in you, so that you have come short in no gift, eagerly waiting for the revelation of our Lord Jesus Christ, who will also confirm you to the end, so that you may be blameless in the day of our Lord Jesus Christ. God is faithful, by whom you were called into fellowship of His Son, Jesus Christ, our Lord." Despite all of the bad things that we know about this church, all of the negative things that were going on, notice what Paul says in the very introduction to this letter. He, first of all, in verse 2, called them a church of God and called them saints. Later in verse 4, he thanks God for them. In verse 8, he expresses confidence that they would be found blameless in the day of our Lord Jesus. Now, was Paul being overly optimistic about this group? To call them a church that belonged to God? To call them saints? To say that I thank God for you, and that I'm assured and confident that you'll be found blameless? Was Paul being Pollyanna about this and kind of sugarcoating the situation? Or did Paul know something about this church? Oh yes, he knew about the many problems, but did he know something else about this church? And to the fact, the positivity is that this same Apostle Paul, by inspiration of the Holy Spirit, would write two lengthy epistles to them, giving them correction and admonition. Contrast that, we'll come back to the 1 Corinthians, but go over to the book of Revelation. We alluded to the churches to whom our Lord addressed in Revelation 2 and 3. But think about all that you know that was wrong at Corinth and those words of confidence that Paul just spoke. And contrast that with these words in Revelation chapter 2 to the church at Ephesus. It begins this way. Revelation 2 verse 1, "To the angel of the church at Ephesus write, these things says he who holds the 7 stars in his right hand and walks in the midst of the 7 golden lampstand. I know your works, your labor, your patience, and that you cannot bear those who are evil, and you have tested those who are, say they are apostles and are not, and have found them liars, and you have persevered and have patience and labored for my name's sake and have not become weary. Nevertheless, I have this against you, that you've left your first love. Remember, therefore, from where you have fallen, repent and do your first works, or else I'll come to you quickly and remove your lampstand from its place unless you repent." Now, based upon that information that we know about that church in Ephesus from that letter, compare and contrast that what you know about the church at Corinth, how would you rate those two churches? I think I might say, you know, Ephesus wasn't half bad. He says a lot of things about it, and he only said one negative thing, didn't he? One negative thing about the church at Ephesus. I lost count how many negative things Paul had to say about the church at Corinth. But yet to the church at Corinth, he says, I am confident that you'll be found blameless in the day of our Lord Jesus Christ. But to the church at Ephesus that only had one thing wrong, Jesus said, you better straighten up right now or you're going to cease to be one of my churches. What a contrast. Why? Why so much patience with the church at Corinth? Why so much commendation among all of the criticism? I want to offer for you, I think the Scriptures tell us three reasons why we should come ultimately to the conclusion that this was a good church at Corinth. Reason number one is that yes, they had problems. They had many problems. Like I said, when you go through the book of 1 Corinthians, you can't turn to a page in the book of 1 Corinthians that does not contain a problem. One problem after the other, Paul goes through. But I say that we could call this a good church because, not despite the fact that they had problems, and we don't call them a good church because they had problems, but they're a good church because they recognized they had problems. And they had sought Paul's help to address them. What a commendable attitude. Look at the evidence of that. Go back to 1 Corinthians chapter 1. 1 Corinthians chapter 1, look at verse 10 this time. 1 Corinthians 1 verse 10 says, Now I plead with you, brethren, by the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that you all speak the same thing, that there be no divisions among you, but that you be perfectly joined together in the same mind and the same judgment. For it has been declared to me concerning you, brethren, by those of Chloe's household, that there are contentions among you. Now we don't know all of the communication that went the other direction, but we can infer some things from this letter, can we not? First of all, somebody in Chloe's household had communicated to the Apostle Paul, we assume by letter, and had said, Paul, there's problems at the church at Corinth. We need your help. That's commendable. We don't know much about Chloe's household, but we know, or we can infer, that they had a concern about the people of God. They had concerns about the ways of God, such that they reached out to Paul. And understand, this is not gossip. For Paul would not have commended this exercise if it had been gossip. This was not gossip. This was concern about the people of God. And I assume that Chloe and Chloe's household were maybe members there at Corinth. And they had reached out to Paul and said, Paul, we're having some problems with division here. Can you help us out with this? Turn over to chapter 7, still in 1 Corinthians, chapter 7. As you're reading through 1 Corinthians, when you get to chapter 7, there begins a series of statements by the Apostle Paul that sound like this. 1 Corinthians 7, verse 1. Now concerning the things of which you wrote to me. And he's going to repeat that phrase or something like it through many of the remaining chapters of the book of 1 Corinthians. What does that tell us? I take this to be separate in some way, separate from the communication from Chloe's household, because in chapter 1 he says, Chloe's household informed me of this. In chapter 7 and following, he says, these are the things you wrote me about. And so in two different ways at least, the church at Corinth, or members of the church at Corinth, had reached out to Paul And they said, Paul, we've got some questions. Paul, we've got some problems that we need you to address. And that's a good thing. Now again, we don't want to gloss over the problems they were having. Some of them were pretty major problems. But the good thing about this church is that they said, Paul, we know we've got problems. And we need your help with them. Humility is, I started to say humility is a key component in Christianity and in local churches, but that's not strong enough. Humility is an absolute essential for the child of God and for local churches. To recognize our weaknesses and to recognize the areas in which we maybe need to work and improve upon and some things that maybe we just need to absolutely get rid of in our local churches. But the humility to be able to say, you know, we're not perfect. We're a work in progress and we've got some problems and we need to address those. Contrast that with a church that may be involved in some unscriptural practices. But they're unwilling to admit that. They're unwilling to address those issues. And they've either got their head so high in the clouds or buried so deep in the sand that they're unaware of their deficiencies and their problems. The church at Corinth is to be commended because they said, Paul, we need your help. Paraphrasing here, but it seems to me that in the letter that Chloe's household sent to Paul, and maybe combine that with the letter that I think maybe the whole entire congregation had sent to the Apostle Paul, that they seem to be saying, Paul, we're a mess and we know it. Set us straight. Not only that, the church at Corinth is to be commended, and I would say that they were a good church because not only did they admit they had problems, and not only did they reach out to the Apostle Paul and say, Paul, please help us address these things. The second thing is, they listened to the problems and Paul's solution to those problems. You know how frustrating it is when people ask questions under the guise that they want to know what God's Word says on some particular issue, or they want your advice, your wisdom on a particular issue, but then they just turn around and do what they want to do anyway. That's not the church at Corinth from every indication that I get. Look at this example of the opposite attitude. Go with me. You might put a bookmark there in 1 Corinthians. We'll be coming back. But go back in the Old Testament to the book of Jeremiah. Jeremiah chapter 42. Now let's set the stage a little bit as what had happened, where we're at historically in Jeremiah chapter 42. Judah has fallen to Babylon. You know, Babylonians will carry Judah into captivity. Judah has fallen initially. The capital has fallen. Jeremiah and some of the people have remained back. Others have been taken captive and gone into Babylon. Jeremiah and some of the other ones are still remaining there. And they've got a question. Should we stay here in Judah or should we run for it and go down to Egypt? And so they're deciding, what does God want us to do? And notice as we pick up in our reading in Jeremiah 42, beginning in verse 1. Then all the captains of the forces, Johanan, the son of Kareah, Jezaniah, the son of Hoshaiah, and all the people from the least to the greatest came near and said to Jeremiah the prophet, please, please let our petition be acceptable to you and pray for us to the Lord your God for all this remnant, since we are left but a few of many, as you can see, that the Lord your God may show us the way in which we should walk and the thing we should do. Let's just pause right there in the reading. That sounds great, doesn't it? They come to Jeremiah, who they know to be a prophet, a spokesman of God, and they say, "Please, Jeremiah, will you ask God? We want to know what God wants us to do. Should we go down to Egypt, flee to Egypt, or should we stay here?" Pick up the reading at verse 4. "Then Jeremiah the prophet said to them, 'I have heard, and indeed I will pray to the Lord your God according to the words, and it shall be that whatever the Lord answers you, I will declare it to you, I will keep nothing back from you.' Then they said to Jeremiah, 'Let the Lord be true and faithful witness between us, if we do not do according to everything which the Lord your God sends by you, whether it is pleasing or displeasing, we will obey the voice of the Lord our God to whom we send you, that it may be well with us when we obey the voice of the Lord our God.'" Still sounds real good, doesn't it? They start out by saying, "Jeremiah, we don't know what to do. Will you ask God for us?" Jeremiah says, "Yes, I'll pray to God and I'll tell you what God says." And they go even further. Sounds great, doesn't it? "Jeremiah, and whatever God says, whether we like it or not, we're going to do exactly what God says." Sounds good, doesn't it? But what happened? Skip down to verses 18 and 19 of Jeremiah 42. Jeremiah comes back and says, "Okay, I talked to God. Here's what God said do. God don't want you to run away to Egypt. God wants you to stay here." Verses 18 and 19, "For thus says the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, as my anger and my fury have been poured out on the inhabitants of Jerusalem, so will my fury be poured out on you when you enter Egypt. And you shall be an oath, an astonishment, a curse, and a reproach, and you shall see this place no more. The Lord has concerning you, O remnant of Judah, do not go to Egypt. Know certainly that I have admonished you this day." So he tells them, "Here's what God said. Don't you dare go." Now remember what they had said. "Jeremiah, we want to know what God said. We're concerned about the things of God. And whatever He tells us, we're going to do that." Look in chapter 43 now, verses 1 and 2. "Now it happened, when Jeremiah had stopped speaking to all the people all the words of the Lord their God, for which the Lord their God had sent to them all these words, that Azariah the son of Hoshaiah, Johanan the son of Hareah, and all the proud men spoke to Jeremiah, saying, 'You speak falsely. The Lord our God has not sent you to say, do not go to Egypt and to sojourn there.'" What an utter disappointment. They said, "We want to know what God says. Tell us what God wants us to do, and whatever it is, we're going to do it." And so Jeremiah says, "Okay, I did what you asked me to do. I asked God, and here's what God said." And it wasn't what they wanted to hear, was it? And so they said, "Oh, Jeremiah, you're lying. God didn't say that." You ever known somebody like that? That says, "What does the Bible say I should do?" And you open the Bible and says, "That's what it says." "Oh, I'm not going to do that." Or, "That's just your interpretation." But what happened to the church at Corinth? Had so many problems. And through Chloe's household and through their own letter, they said, "Paul, we're a mess. Help us." Turn over to 2 Corinthians now, and in chapter 7. I'm going to amaze you with my biblical scholarship here. You might want to write this down. 2 Corinthians follows 1 Corinthians. It's the sequel to the first letter. He had written that first letter in response to their concern about all the things that were going wrong, told them all the things they needed to do to fix it. And now in the follow-up letter, 2 Corinthians, notice what he says, chapter 7, beginning in verse 6. After saying, "You know, I kind of felt a little bad about that letter because I had to get on to you so hard, He says, chapter 7, verse 6 of 2 Corinthians, "Nevertheless, God, who comforts the downcast, comforted us by the coming of Titus. And not only by his coming, but also with the consolation with which he was comforted in you, that he told us." You see, Titus had delivered that first letter. And Paul was waiting, just waiting. The band, they had a lot of problems, and I had to get on to them. How are they going to react? And he says, to put this in modern day Southern language, he says, "I was just tickled to death when Titus came back and told me about what you were doing." Look what he says. "When he told us of your earnest desire, your mourning, your zeal for me, so that I rejoiced even more. For even if I made you sorry with my letter, I do not regret it, though I did regret it. For I perceive that the same epistle made you sorry, though only for a little while. Now I rejoice, not that you were made sorry, but that your sorrow led to repentance. For you were made sorry in a godly manner, that you might suffer loss from us in nothing. For godly sorrow produces repentance, leading to salvation, not to be regretted. But the sorrow of the world produces death. For observe this very thing, that you sorrowed in a godly manner. What diligence it produced in you. What clearing of yourselves. What indignation. What fear. What vehement desire. What zeal. What vindication. In all things, you proved yourself to be clear in this matter." Is that not utterly profound? That first letter that said, "You've got this wrong and that wrong and that wrong, and you're doing that wrong, and you have no idea about this, and you've made a total mess out of that," that Paul writes back to them and says, "In all things, you've cleared yourself." Can you imagine that first letter being read to the congregation? Are you like me? Are you a person of list? I make a lot of lists. It helps me kind of get things done. I'll have a to-do list of things I need to do. And then I'll put a little checkbox by them. And when I get done with that one, I'll check it off and I'll check that one off. And it just kind of helps me go through. That first epistle became a to-do list for the church at Corinth. And Paul says, "You did it." Now the second epistle is going to deal with some other issues that they need to correct, but none of the problems in the first letter are discussed in the second letter because they fixed them. Isn't that amazing? Now let's think about this. What if you had lived in the first century, and I'm going to kind of meld our two generations together, but if you'd have lived in the first century and your job had transferred you to Corinth, and you had to move, and you packed up your family in Corinth, and you got the phone book out, and you found out that there's a church in Corinth. And so you went down there, and you started worshiping with them. This was before the first letter was written. And you saw all the problems they were having. What would you have done? I'm going to tell you what I'd have probably done. I'd have probably said, "Honey, we're going to have to worship in our home. We can't mess with those folks. Man, they're a mess. Did you see that and that? Can you believe how they were doing that?" We would stick with them if we thought there was any hope, but I don't think there's any hope for that group. Now, if they just had one or two problems, maybe. But I lost count of how many problems I counted at that church. I'd have probably just thrown my hands up and said, "These people are hopeless and helpless." But they weren't, were they? Oh, they were a mess. But they recognized they were a mess. And they said, "Paul, help us." And Paul helped them. Paul made them a list. Fix this, fix that, start doing this, stop doing that. And then Paul says, "Wow, you've done it." third thing that makes this church a good church is they knew they had problems, they asked for help, they listened, and then they corrected those problems. You remember one of the problems was the fornicator that was in their midst, and they were so proud and puffed up by that they were unwilling to do anything about it. Are you still in 2 Corinthians? Now go to chapter 2. 2 Corinthians chapter 2. Look what he says in verses 6 and 7. Second Corinthians 2, verse 6, "This punishment, which was inflicted by the majority, is sufficient for such a man." I don't find any reason to think that he's not talking about that same man of 1 Corinthians chapter 5. That he had said, you need to withdraw your fellowship from him, do not even eat with him. And he says, the punishment is sufficient for such a man, so that on the contrary, you ought to rather forgive and comfort him, lest perhaps such a one should be swallowed up with too much sorrow. When it came to the fornicator that was in their midst, Paul told them what they were doing wrong and what they needed to do, and what did they do? They did what Paul told them to. In fact, Paul says, and it worked. And so you can lighten up now. Accept him back. Forgive him. He's wanting to make things right. Let him. It worked. You know, whether we think about our individual life as a Christian or whether we think of it in the collective as a local church, life is a series of corrections, isn't it? We might illustrate it as like driving down the road. You start driving down the road and you start to veer off a little bit on the right-hand side, and if you're on the interstate, they got those little rumble strips, and you just let off a racket, and so you pull the wheel back a little bit and straighten up a little bit and maybe go a few miles down the road and you're eased off. Now you're kind of slipping a little bit on the left-hand side and you're hitting those reflectors in the middle lane and thump, thump, thump. And so you kind of ease the wheel back over and you straighten it up. And that's what our life as a Christian and as a local church is. We're going to veer off from time to time. We might veer off to the left and we might start doing some things that are questionable practices for which we don't have New Testament authority. But if we're the type of people and the type of church that we ought to be, when correction is made, when somebody can point out from the Scriptures, you don't have authority to do those things, then we'll say, well, okay, we'll do what Corinth did and we'll pull it back over here. Then we need to quit doing that. But understand, this is just as important as well. We may be a church that is not doing everything that God wants us to do. And that's just as dangerous, by the way. And so we start veering off this way a little bit, and somebody stands up and says, you know, we need to get better at this as a church. Here's something we're lacking in. Here's something God wants us to do, and we're not doing it, or we're not doing it enough, or we're not doing it effectively or the right way. Well, what do? We grab that steering wheel and we'll pull it back and make those corrections. I don't know much about the church here at O'Neill, so I'm going to tell you about the church at Helton Drive. I know it much better. And maybe there'll be some application that can be made here at O'Neill. Church at Helton Drive is not perfect. I imagine it's safe to say that we'll never be perfect in everything. We're going to veer off from side to side from time to time. But I hope and pray that the church at Helton Drive would be willing to listen to correction and to be able to study those things and to be able to admit when we've got problems. And be able to ask for help when we know those problems. And be willing to listen, humbly listen, to the corrections that need to be made. And most important, be willing to make those corrections. Whether it's something we're doing that we shouldn't be doing, if somebody points it out to us, I hope we're humble and care enough about the Lord to say, you're right. We're going to quit doing that. We're going to pull the wheel back over here a little bit. But if it's something the Lord would have us to do that we're not doing it the right way, we're not doing it enough, whatever the case might be, I hope we're humble enough to listen and say, you know, you're right. We've got to get better at that and to make that correction. Would you ever thought that you'd heard a preacher in a gospel meeting say these words to you? I hope the church at O'Neill can be a lot like the church in Corinth. No, not that you'll have all the problems they had, but that you'll have the humility when you do have problems, because you're going to have them, to be able to recognize those problems and seek the help of God's Word and be willing to make corrections. I want to close tonight by talking on a more personal level. What about you individually? Is your life a mess? Kind of like the church at Corinth was. Just an absolute mess. That if the Apostle Paul wrote a letter to you individually, it kind of looked like 1 Corinthians. Page after page of problems. Well, you know the good news? That you, like the church at Corinth, if you're humble enough, you can ask God for help and bury yourself in His Word, and He's going to tell you what you need to do to fix every one of those problems in your life. Every sin, every shortcoming can be addressed by the love of God, by the discipline and correction of God, by the teaching of God, and by the blood of Christ. If you need to become a Christian tonight, doesn't matter what kind of mess you've made of your life. God's Word, if you're humble enough to listen, God's Word can fix your life. No matter what a sinner you are, the blood of Christ can wash away your sins. Maybe you've done that in the past, but like the church at Corinth or like the church at Ephesus, you've left your first love. Be humble enough to listen. Be willing to make the corrections when you find them in the Word of God to make things right. May God bless us all as churches and as individuals to live our life in accordance to the Word of God. If you need to begin or start again that journey to Christ, if we can help you in any spiritual way, let it be known right now. Together we stand and as we sing.